Good morning. Today's passage is Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than that, than this comes from evil. This is the word of your Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Okay, are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Good to have you with us. I want to welcome those of you online right now. Thank you for joining us. This is our teaching series, Working Our Way Through the Gospel According to Matthew. Kingdom culture, a king like no other. And we thought we'd take a break last week on Mother's Day weekend because lying isn't a good topic for moms, okay? So we just thought, we're not going to talk about lying on Mother's Day weekend, but we're going to talk about it here today because that's what it's talking about, integrity. The section we're looking at here is kingdom, we're calling it Kingdom Life. It's chapters 5 through 7. It's a remarkable sermon by our Savior Jesus, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. So we thought we'd spend a little more time kind of dissecting it, taking our time working through it. Title of this weekend's message is No Healing in Hiding. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that text that was just read by Roxanne and Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. We'll be going back and forth between that and the notes. Let me start with a story here this morning. A man who is desperate for work applies to a zoo that he's heard has openings. So a man who is desperate for work applies to a zoo that he's heard has some openings. Well, it's a little unusual, but I do have something, said the zoo director. Our gorilla died some time ago, and we haven't had the money to replace him. And if you're willing to wear a monkey suit and impersonate an ape, you've got the job. It didn't feel terribly authentic, but the man figured the job's a job, so he signed on. After a few awkward days, he began to get into the spirit of the thing, and soon he became one of the zoo's prime attractions. One morning, he was swinging from one vine to the next with a little too much animation and inadvertently swung himself right over the wall into the cage next to his, which was occupied by an enormous African lion. The man could feel the lion's hot breath on his face. He knew he was a goner. Reflexively, he began screaming for help when suddenly the lion whispered urgently to him, "Shut up, you idiot, or we'll both be out of a job." So there you go. Well, that story is from John Ortberg's book, Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. And he goes on in his book and he says, the tendency to hide is so strong that psychologists sometimes speak of the imposter's phenomenon. The universal sense that at some level I'm faking it, that if others knew the truth about me, the jig would be up. Take a look at your sermon notes here. Part of our intro. The more skillful we are at impression management, that's hiding and mask wearing, the more the healing power of community with God and others is diminished, and the more we are trapped in our brokenness and loneliness. Hiding is a curse that came into being after the fall. Hiding is motivated by shame. Shame is an identity crisis, and it involves pretending and blame shifting. You go back to the story in Genesis 3. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God comes back into the garden, actually bringing to them grace to confess and repent. And he comes to Adam and he says, Adam, where are you? Adam responds, I heard you and I was afraid, so I hid. And God asked, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Adam reflects on the importance of taking personal responsibility for his action, summons his courage, and responds, the woman you gave me. In other words, what he's saying is that, Lord, whose idea was it to create the woman in the first place? When it was just me and the animals, everything was just fine. So you can see in that story that in our shame, because of our sin, our tendency for all of us is to first hide, and then when we're forced to come out of hiding, we blame shift. We don't take responsibility. Now, look on your sermon notes there. So people, this is really a thesis statement of this whole teaching here this weekend. People gripped by God's grace, and that's what I think, I believe that's the first evidence of God's grace. God is offering them grace to confess, repent, change, and come to him. And so people gripped by God's grace live for an audience of one, producing a life of integrity. So that's the summary statement. So three questions we're looking at here this morning. What is integrity? Why is integrity important? And then how to become a person of integrity? So that's where we're headed. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment, take a deep breath. Inhale, exhale. Lord, we want to focus our scattered senses on you and on your presence. And we invite the work and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lavish us with your love this morning. We love your presence. We invite your presence here. Open our hearts to your truth. Shine your light into every hidden place within us. Free us from fear, shame, pretending, blame shifting, and teach us to walk in honesty and integrity before you and others. Help us to not just hear your word, but to be transformed by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So what is integrity? If you got your Bibles open, look at verse 33. And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Here's a biblical definition of integrity. Integrity is, your first fill in the blank is wholeness. It's wholeness, it's consistency, openness, honesty, and authenticity. Here's your next fill in the blank. It is being the same person publicly, privately, and spiritually. So it's not just your words, but it's alignment. Integrity is when your words match your heart. So what you're saying matches what you actually believe inside. Your actions match your beliefs. Your private life matches your public life. Let me give you some integrity questions. So if you got your Bible still open, look at verse 37. Jesus tells us something about integrity in general and truth telling in particular. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, how many math experts do we have in the house here? Math people? Okay. Okay, not anyone at all. Okay. There's a couple all over here. Okay, some of you don't want to admit it. But so you guys know what the word integer means, integer. So if you understand math, you know that integer is a whole number as opposed to a fraction. Even if you're not a math person, you probably know that. How many know that? Know what I'm saying? Okay, a lot of you don't. Okay, I'm glad I told you. There you go. So the root of the word integrity is integer, whole. That's where that word comes from. So a person without integrity is fractured. A person with integrity is whole. So when we become more Christ-like, we become more and more whole. It's called also holiness or sanctification. That's the work that God is doing in our life. So here's some questions, integrity questions. Number one, do you say one thing but do another? Number two, do you say you believe one thing, but you're really thinking another? Are you one way in public, but another way in private? I just got to tell you a quick story here. So I work construction, and I was on the Phoenix Fire Department for a number of years. And the people, when I worked construction, those people that I worked around, and then also on Phoenix Fire Department, they would have said, I'm the most wonderful guy in the world. And my wife would say, you don't have to live with him. And that's what she would have said. And there was a lack of integrity. I had all, supposedly, fruit of the Holy Spirit out there on the job. But when I came home, what happened to the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it wasn't genuine. That's a lack of integrity. There's something wrong with that. See, if you really truly are walking in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have it in both places. Okay, I had to tell on myself a little bit there. I'm thankful for God's transforming power in my life. So, number four, are you one way around non-Christians but totally different around Christians? Or are you one way around one political party and different around another political party? How about this one? Are you different online than you are in person? In other words, are you a lion online? And are you a lamb in person? Okay. Integrity questions. So Jesus confronts religious loopholes in verses 34 through 35. But I say to you, this is Matthew 5 once again, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So in Jesus' day, people manipulated oaths to avoid truth. They created a system of oaths. Swearing by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or their head was seen as less binding than swearing directly by God's name. Well, I didn't swear by God's name, so you can't hold me to it. That's basically what they were doing. We're talking here the Pharisees. They were guilty of this. That's why he's bringing it up and talking about this. And so Jesus dismantles this system. He says, basically, heaven is God's throne. You can't swear by heaven. It's God's throne. Or earth, God's footstool. Jerusalem, God's city. Your head basically means God is in control. He says, you can't make one hair white or black. My hairdresser can. What he means is that you were born with a certain color of hair and you can't change that. And basically, God is in control. So be humble with your words. You don't control the future. God does. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by that. And so let's put all of that together. In other words, he's saying there is no safe way to speak half-truths is what he's saying. Everything is already connected to God. And so in verse 37 of our text, let what you say be simply yes or no. And here's the implication. And this is the point that he's making. Every motive, thought, word, and action is before an audience of one. There's an interesting verse. This is Jesus speaking. And it's in the context of what's in our heart typically will come out in our life ultimately. We can pretend for a while, but eventually that will come out. It's in Matthew 12:36. This is what he says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. That's pretty overwhelming what he's saying here. And our words are a window into our heart. A man who was seeking some counseling through his pastor because his life had fallen apart after an affair, so he sought counsel from his pastor. He had had an affair, his life was falling apart. He told his pastor that when his wife was traveling, he would bring his mistress to their home. The problem with having his so-called secret rendezvous at his home was that his wife had wedding pictures all over their house. And I quote from him. This is what he said. When I brought my mistress to my house, I had to go throughout my house and either take down or turn over all those wedding pictures. Why is that? Well, obviously, when you are committing adultery, you are breaking your vow. It's a lack of integrity. And of course, if his wife had been present, he wouldn't have brought his mistress home. So what's interesting about this story is that even the token of her presence, a picture, reminded him of the wrongfulness of it. So what Jesus is saying is that there is no equivalent to that. You cannot take God's picture down or turn it over. You are always, always in the presence of God. That's what he's saying. It's pretty powerful what he's teaching us here. Jesus is saying, stop trying to make your words believable. Become a person who is believable. You shouldn't need an oath to be believed. Truthfulness, honesty, authenticity should define your character. Here's the key thought, next fill in the blank. Integrity is not what you say occasionally, it's who you are consistently before God. Now, I want to make sure that you're being motivated appropriately. And you can see the next part on your notes, gospel motivation versus legalism. And so you remember this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount started with Jesus talking about the importance of God's word. And knowing God's word, following God's word, living your life according to God's word, summarized by the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he finishes that by saying this in verse 20, Matthew 5, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeds to go through six case studies. So we're right in the middle of those six case studies. And the first week we talked about anger, that was a doozy, and then lust, the following week, lust, we combined divorce to that one. And now we're talking about oaths or integrity, and then next week we'll combine the last two, retaliation and enemy love. That's where we're going. But why would he say that? Let me say it again. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They were shocked by that. So here's the point that he's making. It's not about behavioral modification. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about behavioral modification. It's about heart transformation. The Pharisees were all about behavioral modification. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they had anger and lust and did these oaths and retaliation and anger towards their enemy and hatefulness towards their enemy. So the gospel is not a morally restrained will motivated by fear and pride. It is a supernaturally transformed heart motivated by a love, the sacrificial love of Christ. And this is the point that he's making. So it's important that we're motivated appropriately, because if you're motivated in a legalistic way, you're motivated like the Pharisees, your religion. And here's Pharisee, this is on your notes, obeys out of fear of punishment. God's presence is crushing. That's your next fill in the blank. And by the way, Pharisees tend to be judgmental, self-righteous, holier than thou, proud. And when they're doing well, they look down on others. When they're not doing so well, they're covered with it's crushing to them, despair. We don't live like that. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. And a lot of people confuse the two. And by the way, there's pastors out there that would preach more of a Pharisee approach than a gospel-centered approach. That's common in our culture today. There's some big-name pastors out there on the radio that would teach that and preach that. That's why you've got to be discerning and understand what the Bible actually teaches. Gospel-centered believer obeys out of love. God's presence is comforting, there's your fill in the blank, and strengthening. I put a couple of verses there. By the way, this is my favorite right here, God's presence in my life. This right here is the best part of the Christian life, is that God's presence is with us. I wish I had time to elaborate. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this because I want you to understand this. If you don't understand this, you're missing the best part of the Christian life, is the presence of God in our life. It is out of this world. I put some verses on there to help you to understand that. Psalm 16, 8 and 11. This is what King David says, a man after God's own heart. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Now, God was always before him. He just wasn't aware of it. And now he's just saying, I'm learning to practice his presence. I've set the Lord always before me. Now, listen to what he says. Because he's at my right hand, he's my strength, he's my security, he's my salvation, he's my satisfaction, I will not be shaken. Isn't that amazing? So him cultivating this practicing of the presence of God, the very presence of God, gives him what he needs. It's comforting, it's strengthening, and it's also accountability. I'm not going to sin because I know he's with me always. I don't want to dishonor his name. After all he's done for me, why would I want to do that? Why would I trample on his love and wisdom? Why would I put a dagger in his heart is really what he's saying. I'm not going to do that. Although he did, and he repented, and he came back. So I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then in verse 11, he says, you have showed me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now listen to me. There's a joy in his presence that you cannot find anyplace else on planet Earth. All the joy and the happiness and the celebration is not compared to what we have in the presence of God and knowing God. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So he's talking accountability. I won't sin. Confidence. I'm secure. And fullness of joy. I'm satisfied. So let me ask you this. When is there ever a time, for those of us that have put our faith in Christ, when is there ever a time when he is not with you, for you, loving you, never to leave you or forsake you? Can circumstances change that? No. Can crisis change that? No, not at all. Not even death can change that. That's ours. That's what we have. That's where we can live. That's what he invites us to. So the motivation is love, it's comfort, it's strength, it's power. We have his presence. When we blow it, we get back up and run back into his arms. We confess, we repent. He cleanses us, he heals us, he satisfies us, he sets us free. That is amazing when you begin to understand the presence of God, the very presence of God. The best accountability for living a life of integrity is to be so satisfied, contented, and gratified in the knowledge and the experience of God's presence and love that this is what you would say deep in your heart. I don't ever want to lose that. And if you begin to live that way, then sin will lose its deceptive appeal over your life, and suffering will lose its despairing effect over your life. And you will be unshakable. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. You will be unshakable. Now, by the way, it's not just knowing about God. You got to get beyond knowing about God. You can know a lot about God and not know God. I'm talking about going from your left brain to your right brain, from your head down into your heart. We're talking about the gospel is not just intellectually sound, it's experientially satisfying. You can know about his presence, you need to experience his presence. Let me just give you a little insight onto how I experience his presence. I just don't know about it, but I experience it. And every morning when I spend time with God, I experience his presence. Not every morning, but for the most mornings. I'm not talking about feelings here. I'm talking about believing. You don't feel your way into your beliefs. You believe your way into your feelings. Your feelings come and go, but you believe, you know he is with you. He's for you. He loves you. And you begin to live that out. And the way that I do that is that I take my theology as I study and I turn it into doxology worship because he inhabits the praises of his people, 22:3 of Psalms. and he begins to manifest himself. So I pray those that theology back to him and worship him and celebrate him and praise him for that. And I meditate on it, and over time he begins to speak to me and reveal himself to me in ways that are out of this world. So your theology must become doxology, and believe me, in time, it will become soul-satisfying, life-liberating, faith-fortifying psychology. You will be healthy and strong and unshakable in all the storms of life, no matter what comes your way. So, okay, I spent a little bit more time on that. I wanted to because I thought that was an important part. That's our motive. That's your motive. Okay, why is integrity important? Let's talk about that. Look at verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from what? Evil. Literally, the evil one. A lack of integrity is demonic. That's wild. John 8:44, the devil is the father of lies. Here's what he's up to. Listen to me. The father of lies, who wants to keep you trapped in your brokenness and loneliness. There's no healing in hiding. So here's your next fill in the blank. Integrity reflects the character of God. So God is truthful, faithful, unchanging. As kingdom people, we reflect the king. Numbers 23:19. God does not lie. So when we lack integrity, we misrepresent God. Now, it's not our moral blunders that drive people from Christ. It's our lack of courage to confess them and make things right. Did you know that? So we're going to make mistakes, but we got to own up to it. We got to take responsibility. That would be integrity. Integrity is about acknowledging openly when I get something wrong instead of giving in to the temptation to hide it, to manage it, to put a positive spin on it. Don't do that. That's a lack of integrity. That's pride. That'll mess up your relationships. That misrepresents Christ. Healing begins when hiding and blame shifting ends because we long to be more like Christ and become whole. Because we know that we have grace in our life. He gives us his favor to respond appropriately to failure and to sin. Here's the next one. Integrity builds trust. Without integrity, relationships weaken. Your relationships are only as strong as the integrity that you're living out and the integrity that others are living out within their life. So integrity builds trust. Without integrity, relationships weaken. Leadership collapses. Witness is damaged. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He's talking to the people there in Corinth, the church. He says, "For we are taking pain to do what is right, and not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." He's talking about integrity. Now, people may listen to your words, but they follow your credibility. Now, there is a place for guarded communication. So it's three things I'm going to teach you here very quickly. It's not on your notes, but this is what you need to know. There's a place for guarded communication. That's the first thing. You don't need to tell Aunt Edna that her lima bean spam, Velveeta cheese, raspberry Jell-O salad she brought to the family gathering is the worst Jell-O salad you've ever tasted in the world. In fact, it made you throw up. So you don't need to tell her that, okay? It tells us in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, so it might benefit those that hear. So there's appropriate times to have guarded communication. You guys agree with that? Okay, doesn't matter whether you agree or not. It's biblical, and I just gave you the verse for it, okay? But hey, that's just the way it is, okay? I'm gonna set you straight here based on God's word. So guarded communication. Don't just go around blabbing everybody, you know, blabbing out about what you think about everybody's whatever, okay? It's not your place. Don't be judgmental. Don't be a jerk, okay? So here's the next one. We should be authentic with all, but deep disclosure with a few trusted friends. So three things I'm teaching you here. It's okay. Guarded communication is appropriate. There are times, got to be discerning, but you want to be authentic with all, deep disclosure with a few trusted friends. Let me talk about authenticity just for a minute. Authenticity means you are a person of your word. You don't pretend to be spiritually stronger than you are, and you can admit weakness, mistakes, and your need for God's grace. You can honestly say that. This creates humility, trust, and safety in relationships. That's authenticity. But deep disclosure with a few trusted friends, sharing your deepest wounds, temptations, fears, sins, and struggles, and inviting accountability and prayer from trusted, mature believers. You need to be doing both of those. This level of vulnerability requires wisdom, safety, spiritual maturity, and trustworthiness. Listen to me. Not everyone has earned access to your deepest places. So let me say it again. Guarded communication, authentic withal, deep disclosure with a few trusted friends. Integrity builds trust. Here's the next one. Integrity brings freedom. Hiding creates anxiety. Will I be found out? Exhaustion, keeping up the appearances, distance from God and others. Truth brings light, freedom, and healing. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them. But the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity, by their lack of integrity. It destroys them. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So here's the irony of mask wearing. The irony of mask wearing is that although we wear them to make other people think well of us, they are drawn to us only when we take them off. Vulnerability begets vulnerability. If you've ever been in a small group, we've got a lot of small groups here, and you get into a small group and someone finally begins to take their mask off and say, hey, you know what, I'm really struggling this week, and it frees everybody else up in the group too, because they could go, you too? Oh, we need prayer. Yeah, let's pray for one another. Let's work through that. Vulnerability always begets vulnerability. So keep that in mind. So make a covenant here to never pretend to be more than what you really are. That means you give up trying to please everyone in your life, because you're not going to be able to do that. And you pursue the courage to express what you truly value, enjoy, and love, even if others disagree or disapprove. That would be authenticity. Here's the last one here. Integrity is foundational to spiritual growth. You cannot grow spiritually while living dishonestly. The problem with masks is that while they hide our wounds from people, they also keep healing from reaching those wounds. Masks protect image, integrity invites healing. God heals the real you, not the projected you. Psalm 145:18, it's a great verse. The Lord is close to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. You're as close to God as you want to be. If you'll be real with God, he will be real with you. Open your heart to him. He will reveal himself to you. Begin to practice his presence. I mean, I'm telling you, it's out of this world to know him, to experience him. That's blood bought. Jesus died so that we could have access to God 24/7. I mean, we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He dwells in us. He is for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's amazing. It can change your life. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. He's talking about in community. As we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So how are we going to speak the truth in love? Well, I mean, how are we going to become more like Christ? By speaking the truth in love. If you're going to have a relationship with God, there should be this mutual giving and receiving of love and truth between you and God, and also between you and others in your life. That makes for a healthy relationship. Anytime the relationships are broken, it's because one of those two or both are broken somehow. You're not speaking truth, or you're not being loving, or one or the other. We'll talk more about it as we work through this. And so there's a breakdown somewhere. It says in verse 25, therefore, having put off falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, For we are members of one another. So when you lie to someone, you are exploiting them, you're using them. Key truth, you can impress people with talent, but you impact people with integrity. So, we live in an interesting culture here. We're all about pretense. We're all about game playing, mask wearing. We're swimming in it. American cultural value is life is not about finding yourself in God. It is about creating yourself. We live in a culture today, it's about creating yourself. It's about branding and marketing and selling yourself. It's rampant. It's in our society. We're part of that. It's why people have no problem padding resumes, adding facts to bios, falsifying academic research, misrepresenting facts in doing journalism and business deals. So let me give you 15 different kinds of lies.
Bring it.
Yeah, I like that. And as I mentioned them, if I think it applies to anybody specifically here, I'll point you out. Of course, you can point me out with the whole list, probably. So there's direct lies, saying something you know is false. I won't give you illustrations for every one of them, but for a couple of them I will. So everybody knows what that is. That's just direct lies, saying something you know is false. Number two, half-truths, telling part of the truth while hiding the part that changes the meaning. Exaggeration, stretching reality to gain attention, approval, sympathy, or influence. I'll give you some examples for that. Making stories bigger than they really were. Inflating accomplishments, overstating spiritual experiences. Exaggeration often comes from insecurity and the desire to impress. Here's the next one, number four. Minimization, making sin, failure, or responsibility seem smaller than it really is. Here's some examples. It wasn't that bad. Everyone does it. I only did it once. Minimization protects pride from repentance. Number five, flattery, saying insincere things to gain favor or manipulate people. Number six, people-pleasing lies, telling people what they want to hear instead of what is true. Boy, you can a lot of this you can see in our political process here, can't you? Just like that one. Number seven, silence as deception, withholding truth when honesty is necessary. Here's some examples: hiding important information, allowing someone to believe something false without correction. Number eight, image management. Create a false version of yourself for others to see. Examples of this: pretending your marriage is healthy, pretending you are spiritually thriving, curating a false online identity. This is one of the most common forms of modern dishonesty. Number nine, blame shifting. We talked about that. Avoiding responsibility by transferring fault to others. It's because of them. I wouldn't have done that if. And by the way, we get into blame shifting, I'm not saying that you're not influenced by your chromosomes, your conditioning, and your circumstances. They influence you, but they do not control you. You don't need to stay under that control. You can make choices and find healing for your life. That's all we're offering there. That's what the Bible is talking about here, blame shifting. That's blame shifting. And then number 10, rationalization, using excuses to justify sinful behavior. Here's some examples. I had no choice. God knows my heart. I was tired. I was stressed. I was hurt. Number 11, broken commitment, saying you will do something with no intention or little effort following through. Number 12, spiritual pretending. Here's some examples. Pretending intimacy with God. Using spiritual language to hide spiritual emptiness, acting holy while hiding sin. And number 13, self-deception, lying. This is lying to yourself. This is where you're really trapped. And a lot of pride. The more pride you have, the less you can see, and the more you're going to lie to yourself. You're going to be deceived. Here's some examples. Refusing to face reality, ignoring sin patterns, believing you are spiritually healthy when you are not. Number 14, passive deception, allowing false impressions to continue because they benefit you. And here's number 15, false humility, pretending to be humble while secretly wanting praise or attention. Let me conclude with this final statement. So a lie is not only speaking what is false, it is any attempt to deceive, distort, manipulate, or protect a false image instead of walking honestly before God and others. Or integrity is not merely avoiding lies, it's refusing to live a divided life. So how you doing? You okay? See, if this convicts you, it should not condemn you. That's the work of the enemy. Conviction, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he's contending for your healing, your wholeness, your holiness, your greatness, becoming all that he died to make you. Does that make sense? So I love stuff like this. It's like, oh man, yeah. Bring it, Lord, because I want to be healed. I want to find my contentment, my completeness in you. And so that's part of it. Okay, so how do we do that? How to become a person of integrity? Because we still got to dive a little bit more into our hearts, and we got to identify some patterns in our life. So here's the first. You must be willing to pay the price for truth. You must be willing to pay the price for truth. And look at verse 33. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform. The word perform means to keep or to pay the Lord what you have sworn. The reason we don't tell the truth is because we are unwilling to pay the price. Turn to the person next to you and tell them about the very famous statement by Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men. Anybody know what that famous statement is?
You can't handle the truth.
Okay. You can't handle the truth, but you can handle the truth if you know Jesus, okay? Okay, you can handle the truth if you know Jesus. Here's the next fill in the blank. The price will be the sacrifice of temporal acceptance if you're a compliant person, and security if you're a controlling person. So these are the ways that we sin. I either am a compliant person or I become a controlling person. These are extremes, and we all tend to fall prey to that. And so a compliant person, I want you to think about this. I'm going to describe each one, and don't make me have to come out there and point out to you which one you would represent, okay? Because if I hung out with you, I could probably identify where you come from. Which one are you? Just interacting for any amount of time. And you could identify where I am and where my wife is. So let's talk about this. So a compliant person and a controlling person are often trying to answer the same deep human fears. Will I be loved and will I be safe? But they pursue those needs in opposite ways. So a compliant person seeks safety and identity through acceptance. They tend to avoid conflict, say yes when they mean no, adapt themselves to keep others happy, fear rejection, disappointment, or disapproval, struggle to speak hard truth honestly. Integrity forces the compliant person to choose, will I be truthful or will I be liked? That's my wife. Not so much anymore, but when I first met her, it created some problems in our relationship, but most of the problems were on my side because I was the next person, the controlling person. The controlling person seeks safety and identity through security and control. They tend to manage outcomes and people, dominate conversations or decisions, resist vulnerability, fear weakness, uncertainty, or loss, struggle to receive correction or admit fault. Integrity forces the controlling person to choose, will I be truthful or will I remain in control? So the compliant person manipulates through appeasement. The controlling person manipulates through domination. One hides behind peacekeeping. The other hides behind power. The compliant person tends to be all love and no truth. The controlling person tends to be all truth and no love. So let me ask you this question. What happens when a compliant man meets a controlling woman, or a compliant woman meets a controlling man? They get married. That's exactly what they do. Okay, show of hands, how many would fit into the category of being compliant? Compliant people, compliant people? I want to hang out with you. How many tend to lean to, this is sinful, by the way, we lean too far that way. And those that are controlling, oh, we're going to get into a fight. Yeah, we're going to butt heads. That's okay. But you got to know your tendency. Those are sinful tendencies. Those are extreme sinful tendencies. And my wife, through the years, has become more controlling. And I don't like that. Actually, she's actually become more balanced. She's not really controlling. She actually became a little more assertive and confronted me over my controlling issues. And I didn't like that. Like, I didn't like that. But I've become a little bit more compliant. I'm not completely compliant. You don't want to become either one of those extremes. That's an extreme. In fact, that's why what we've got to do, I put Matthew, here's the solution, Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. See, being controlling or compliant is self-centeredness. And you've got to deny that. You've got to say no to that so that you can live a God-centered life. That's the point that he's making. For whoever would try to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So when you live as a controlling person or a compliant person, you're self-centered. You're desperate to feel the need inside. But Christ fills that need when we follow him. So we don't have to be controlling or compliant. We can speak the truth in love. We can hear hard things and respond appropriately. We can be healthy people. We can be integrated. We can have a life of integrity. We can have a life of wholeness and holiness to honor God. That's what he invites us to. So biblical self-denial means rejecting lesser joys, temporal acceptance and security, for a greater joy in God, eternal acceptance and security. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are a new creation in Christ. We have a new identity. The old has passed away, the new has come. So what will make us secure enough to always pay the price to tell the truth? Here's your next fill in the blank. Jesus was stripped naked so that we would be clothed in his righteousness. It always goes back to the gospel. The gospel is the answer to all of our problems. It is the solution to every problem that we have. And so righteousness is, we talked about it a few weeks ago, it's more than just pardon that he sets us free from the penalty of our lack of integrity, of our sinfulness, but it's also privilege. It's the privilege of his love and his presence and his provision 24/7. And it's by grace through faith in Christ. I can't achieve it, but I can receive it. I don't earn it. I just enter into it when I put my faith in Christ. And that's what begins to transform me. Gave you some verses here in the Gospel of John, verses 18 through 23. I'd encourage you to read it this next week as you work through the growing notes. And Jesus stands before the high priest and responds with calm integrity. This is before they're going to crucify him. Responds with calm integrity, declaring that he has spoken openly and truthfully for all to hear, exposing the injustice of the secret and biased trial against him. And then later in verse 37, that same chapter, Jesus reveals that the heart of his mission, he came into the world to bear witness to the truth, and all who belong to the truth listen to his voice. So Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for telling the truth. They despised him because he spoke the truth. They hung him on a cross because he spoke the truth. And he wasn't just paying the price for telling the truth in general. He was paying the price for our failure to tell the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, we don't like telling the truth because it strips us naked. Jesus told the truth and was stripped naked and crucified so that, here's your last Not the last fill in the blank, but close to the last. Got one more after this. You have all the acceptance and security in Christ you'll ever need to both hear the truth without defensiveness and speak the truth with love. I gave you some cross references there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of being what he wants you to be, to do what he wants you to do. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. Knowledge of him means intimacy with him, practicing his presence, enjoying him, knowing that you have all the acceptance and security you'll ever need in him so that you can be a person of integrity in your life. Because Jesus showed integrity by not giving up when he suffered on the cross for us, therefore he will never, ever, ever give up on us. For the compliant person, because you are accepted in Christ, you can risk rejection from people because you have the acceptance of the King of the universe. For controlling people, because you are secure in Christ, you can risk weakness and surrender. In fact, that's how you became a believer. You realized, I don't have it together. I need him. I'm desperate for him. And he gives you the confidence and the courage to be able to face that through his grace, his favor. Key thought, because our acceptance and security are fully found in Christ, we no longer have to hide from the truth or pretend before others. People gripped by God's grace live for an audience of one, producing a life of integrity. Back to the first statement. You are, by the only eyes in the universe that matter, the only opinion in the universe that matters, you are fully known, fully loved, fully accepted, and secure. Therefore, live for an audience of one, producing a life of integrity, all for God's glory, and nothing will make you more complete, content, and satisfied than that. That's it. Next week, we're going to talk about radical love, Matthew 5, 38 through 48. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Let's see. What else? If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you've got questions, I'd love to answer those questions for you. If you want to commit your life to Christ this morning, maybe you don't even know what that means, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. Bow your heads with me. Just take a moment. Father, thank you. Thank you that you see us completely and still love us fully through Christ Jesus. Just take a moment, think about that. That if you're a believer in Christ, you have his presence. His presence dwells within you. He knows you to the bottom of your soul and loves you to the skies. Just be real with him this next week. Be authentic. Allow him to speak to your heart, lead and guide you. Father, forgive us for hiding, pretending, and managing appearances instead of walking in truth. Teach us to live before an audience of one. Make us people of integrity, honest in our words, pure in our motives, humble in our relationships. Give us the courage to step into the light, trusting that your grace is greater than our shame. Thank you that Jesus was stripped and exposed for us so that we could be clothed in his righteousness and never have to hide again. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys.